And it is my belief that the Bible has answers in regard to everything. And so I would share with you what I would call the theology of work today. The word theology means the study of religious ideas or beliefs. And so we form our faith based on what we believe about things. We read the Bible, and granted, because of various upbringings and cultures and things, we sometimes interpret the black and white a little differently. And I'm pretty sure that God has one school of thought, but He's able to work us around to where we get to where we need to go. There are indeed some schools of thought that we probably would never be able to come into congruency with and to agree that that is a proper interpretation. But I want to share with you this morning the fact that I believe that the Bible, even in regard to this issue of work, has laid out for us what we ought to believe, what we ought to know, what we ought to think. Now, even folks who pursue God can get skewed once in a while. And I don't have this for Mike. I kind of added this as I was praying in the office this morning. But if you were to turn your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, and he'll not have that for the screens, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, Solomon, who was noted to be probably the wisest man that ever lived outside of God himself, went through a period of soul searching, and he made this statement at one point in his life. "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." So much for inheritance. "And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless." Well, I hope that is not exactly your attitude this morning. I pray that you remember that Solomon got on through that study and research that he did, and he found out indeed that there were a lot of things in life that if we just focused on that entirely, they would seem meaningless. But as we put the whole picture together, that the bottom line is there is a God in heaven, and if we fear God and obey His commandments, life indeed will be better for us and indeed has a course that God can bless and be a help to us. Indeed, so work cannot always be just meaningless. Now, I realize that in this day and time in particular, and in our culture, that there are young people that are going to college and receiving degrees, and when they come out, there are no available jobs in their degree area, and that oftentimes over the last several years, people have just taken any kind of employment that they can get, and it's kind of disappointing. And we've had that kind of happen in our own family, in that that our daughter, I just got word this past week, that our daughter, who has gone completely through her master's program and is a licensed family counselor, has been unable so far to find work in the counseling profession. And it's kind of a tough deal anyway, because if you try to go out and hang your shingle, you got to find people who will come and listen to what you say. And if you've never done it before, then there's no reputation and there's no record. And so it's a little tough to get started. Well, she got a job working in a daycare center. Now, the truth of the matter is, while that may not be exactly what she had in mind, as I thought more about that, it's certainly very possible that in caring and teaching preschoolers, those preschoolers probably have parents. And those parents may have problems, difficulties. And who knows how God will work out His plan in her life for what she has accomplished to this point, because she's a very driven personality. But it's very possible that perhaps God will open some door of opportunity as she took that first small step of faith to say, "I need to help contribute to the income of my family." That out of that, He may be able to launch her into something that she had never dreamed or expected. And that's how our God works. So it's an exciting kind of thing. So we never want to get to the point that even though we may have a job that we really don't like, that doesn't thrill our souls and that we sometimes have trouble waking up and wanting to go to, the very fact that for right now it's providing some sustenance in our life, that it may be able to help us make a positive contribution to our family society, and indeed that in the process we may touch the lives of other people for other reasons than just our job. God has a plan. And so this morning I want to try to find something in the Scripture that would encourage us that indeed we don't have to take that attitude that Solomon had for a little bit to say, work is meaningless, I'm going to earn money and somebody else is going to spend it. So we're going to go on a little journey this morning, and we're going to kind of hop all over the Word of God. And we're going to kind of see what indeed God says about work. And my understanding is that as you build a theology, that you can never build a theology on one verse of Scripture. That a theology is seeing the Bible in its entirety and as a whole and being able to put all of that thought together to form an idea or an opinion that God has as we bring the whole picture together. And so I want to say some simple things to you this morning. And that is, number one, that as we think about the issue of work on this Labor Day weekend, work is our responsibility. It just is. And it all began back when a little thing happened called the fall. Now, some of you, as you get older, are beginning to experience multiple of those. But it's a little different deal. I get reports every once in a while. Somebody say, somebody's fallen. And they did get up eventually. But in the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth and He put man on earth to care for the world that He created and He gave him woman as a helpmate, then the two of them together somehow fouled it up. And indeed, in eating of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to, they had to face the consequences. And if you take your Bible this morning and if you turn to a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find these words in verses 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Now, see, here's a verse of Scripture where if people misused it, they could build a theology that would not be correct. If they only read part of that verse, they would say, I read it in the Bible. God told me never listen to my wife. That's just, seriously, people. That's how people take the Scripture and use it sometimes. That is not what he says here, because he's saying, because you listened to what your wife was saying and did what I told you not to do. So the inference really isn't, it's not really all about the wife's conversation. It's just that when the idea was planted, that he followed that instead of following God, who was a higher authority. So we have to be careful how we develop theology, how we develop our beliefs about things. He goes on to say, you must not eat of that tree. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Work is our responsibility. Because we disobeyed God in the beginning, work is our responsibility. God had a different plan. Now, I don't know exactly how that would have translated out over time, but I'm thinking it was going to be a pretty good deal. I'm thinking Adam and Eve were pretty well set up. And had they not disobeyed God and had all of mankind never entered into disobedience, that we would have had a perfect world. And it would have been great. But I don't know what it would have been like, because they didn't and we don't, and here we are. Work is our responsibility. It was the curse of the fall. It was the consequence of the fall that man would have to work and make a living. That he would have to work in order to eat. Which brings us to an interesting point. And I can't stay too long in any one place, because we need to move along this morning and get you where you need to be in the right and appropriate time. But there is a consequence for those who don't work. And I could really get hung up here for a long time probably, but I'm going to jump on it really quickly and then try to get out of here. But indeed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And so for those of us who think it's an awful thing that people are out there starving, it is, depending on what the reason is. And the reason we should not allow ourselves to come into a total welfare state mentality is because there are people who have been raised under the system. They don't know anything but the system, and they don't have any idea what work is. But in God's Word, He set forth a principle that says if a guy wants to eat, he's supposed to work. And it went all the way back to Genesis because He said, you're going to eat by the sweat of your brow. It's the curse of the fall. Everybody works and they get to eat. He who doesn't work doesn't get to eat. But somewhere along the way, we decided to usurp that mentality and do our own thing instead of following God's direction. I'm pretty sure that many people would start working sooner or looking harder if they knew they weren't going to get to eat if they didn't. Instead of just expecting somebody who does work to do it for them. And I can just tell you right now, I'm not going to get into this, don't have time to stay here, got to get out of here, but I'm going to say this one thing. The idea that everybody should be equal no matter what effort they put forth is ridiculous. Okay, I got to get out of here because I'll end up in the wrong place. There are consequences for those who don't work. They don't eat. Work is our responsibility. And Jesus said, even in the kingdom work, that we have to pray for help because people see the work, but they don't necessarily respond to it. Because in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37, He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we need to pray for workers. We need to pray for workers. There's recruitment going on. We have to encourage some other people. And sometimes you get in the frame of the mind that somebody has to come along and encourage you a little for you to want to work. Some things come easy, but other things are difficult. And sometimes somebody has to come along and help motivate you. And sometimes people just need to pray for us that we will do better. We know, and I just realized, man, I blew right on past the text this morning. We didn't even go there. Hopefully you read it while you were sitting there waiting for me to get to it and I missed it. John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, work for the night is coming. And there'll be a time when we can't work anymore. Work is our responsibility and we have to do it while we can. The truth of the matter is, some people get to retirement and they could still be working, and it's a wonderful thing because if they've worked hard and there's money in the system and they retire appropriately and they have their pension and they get to enjoy life in a great way. But also there are people out there that work until they get to the simple point they can't work anymore. And then oftentimes they can't enjoy because they're in too bad a shape physically and mentally and emotionally. But that's the plight that many people are under. And the truth of the matter is we know that number is increasing rapidly now. That there are people who plan to retire at 65 that are now making plans to work until they're 70. Not because they want to, because they don't see any hope any other way. They still got to make the mortgage payment. They still got to put food on the table. They still want to help their downline family. There's things they have to do. We need to work while there is time and while we are able. Because there will be a time when it won't be available to us anymore. And we need a motivation. And the truth of the matter is, the reason that work is so difficult sometimes has to do with the people that are in authority over us. Because sometimes we feel like the only reason we're going to work is to help them and not us. Sometimes we feel like that people are just using us to get what they need to get accomplished. But let me just share with you a little thought, a philosophy that's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That's the motivation that we need. When we wake up every day and go to our job, we need to think about, I'm not doing this for the company. I'm not doing this for somebody else. I'm doing this because I love my family. I'm doing this because I need to provide for them. And I'm doing it for the Lord. Some people get the idea that unless I'm doing some kind of ministry, that I'm not working for the Lord. Did you realize that every job out there is a ministry because it meets some need that somebody has? That's why those jobs exist. So every job is a ministry. And if I go out there and realize I'm going to give my very best effort because I'm doing this for the Lord, I'll be honest with you, in my younger years when I was bivocational, there was a period of time that I was working for a company called General Electric, and they were a big corporation, and they had massive divisions of all kinds all over the place, and I was making a decent wage. But there were times when I would think the company wasn't maybe treating me exactly fair or whatever, and I can remember sometimes that there were certain things you could do that would make your machine malfunction, and then they would make you shut it down until maintenance came and checked it out. So if you didn't think your break was long enough, you created your own. And you laugh, but some of you have done it too. And see, that's not the way God would have His children to perform their tasks. When we get to thinking about the men that we're working for and how unfair they are, how unjust they are, then we cease to perform at the level that we should perform our job. We cease to perform with the integrity, the way that we ought to perform at our job, because we just see it as a job. And we just see it as being about them, and they don't think about me, and they don't treat me fair, and therefore I'm not giving them any more effort than this. But what the Scripture said about work is that we should do whatever we do with all of our heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. Just forget the other people around you in the sense of their authority. And realize that while you listen to them because they hold an office, that you're doing this to glorify God, not the company. Because when you say you're a Christian, you're representing Christ. We need to have the right motivation. Work is our responsibility. Well, let me move on. Second thing. In the theology of work, I believe the Scripture not only teaches us that work is our responsibility and we ought to do it to the best of our ability. The second thing is that rest is a necessity. And there are people that we know that are workaholics, and there are people that would only have to work 5 days a week, but they work seven. And I can just tell you, I believe it was in France. I didn't get a chance to look this story up, but I believe it was in France back in the 1800s. They did an experiment with companies by having their workers work 7 days a week. And they found out that companies that ran on a 5 or 6 day program with at least 1 day off from work, those companies had more production out of their workers than companies that worked a 7 day a week schedule. Now, they thought they discovered something. They thought there was a science to that. Why didn't they just read the Bible and they could have saved all that money on that study? Because in Exodus chapter 20, in verses 8 and 9, we read this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your aid within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. It's a good formula. Works. They've proved it scientifically now back in the 1800s. We need rest because we are not perfect, and we don't run continuously. I just want to share. I ran across this. I thought it was kind of cute. Let me share it with you real quickly. Now, I'm reading this, and when I say I'm, you pretend like that's you. Okay, you're the I'm. Yes, I'm tired. For several years, I've been blaming it on middle age, iron poor blood, lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, saccharin, obesity, dieting, underarm odor, yellow wax buildup, and a dozen other maladies that make you wonder if life is really worth living. But now I found out, taint that. I'm tired because I'm overworked. Population of this country is over 200 million. This has been several years ago. 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million to do the work. There are 75 million in school, which leaves 41 million to do the work. Of this total, there are 22 million employed by the government. And they don't even speak to that. That leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from that total the 14,800,000 people who work for the state and city governments, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 people in hospitals, so that leaves 12,000 people to do the work. Now there are 11,998 people in prisons, and that leaves just two people to do the work, you and me, and you're standing there reading this. No wonder I'm tired. When we work, we expend our energy, and we need to refuel, and we need to refresh. And it's a biological, scientifically proven fact that we need rest. Work is our responsibility, but rest is a necessity. And indeed, as we look into the Word of God, we find that rest is a part of God's plan for our lives, because we look over in the book of Matthew, and we find in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, these verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know that God set forth this in His Word by the words of Jesus. He said, come to me. God wants us to come to Him and find rest. We also know that Jesus exemplified this when He was in Matthew chapter 14, and this is only one of several places where you'll find very similar writing as to this, but in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, we read this, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. Jesus withdrew. You'll find multiple times in the Scriptures where there were still people who wanted to be healed. There were still people who wanted to be taught. There were still people who had issues and problems. And Jesus said, enough. And it says He withdrew from the people, and He would go to places of solitude, places of prayer, and He would refuel and refresh. Well, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God. But if Jesus in the flesh found the need to refuel, who do we think we are? We cannot keep giving and giving and giving until we have nothing left to give and then think it's just going to work out. If you don't believe me, ask Stella. She sees people like that in her emergency room all the time. People who really don't have a physical impediment. They're people who have just stressed themselves out and created problems they would have never had if they would have treated their body the way God intended for them to treat it. And it, not only is there a physical rest that we need, but to be quite honest, sometimes we let ourselves stress out spiritually. Isn't that a sad thing? But sometimes we're always trying to prove to God how good we are or what kind of workers we are. And that's not how God wants it to be. And let me just take you to Hebrews chapter 4 and read to you a little portion of Scripture here. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What's it talking about? It's saying that the truth of the matter is when we have faith in God and we work according to the plan of the Scripture, that there is peace that passes understanding that comes to us by our relationship to God. And in that peace, even as we're doing our labor, there is rest and refreshment because of the confidence we have in God to care for us. Now, it doesn't mean we can disregard His rules that He's written about our responsibilities and the necessities. But what it says is not only physically do we need rest, but within the spiritual realm we need to rest in God. We need to quit worrying about stuff that God will take care of. He tells us not to worry, you know, in the Scripture. Isn't it interesting? Aren't commands things that we're supposed to do or not supposed to do? And don't we get really upset with the people who break the Ten Commandments? And don't we get really upset with people who don't do the stuff Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? But isn't it interesting that the Christian body bypasses the issue of worry when God gave us a direct black and white statement said, do not worry. And we worry, and we don't think that's any big deal. And yet we know because I got multiple nurses in here who'll back me up here. We know that worry does bad things to people physically. And I don't know, you've heard me say this before because I read this years ago, and I don't know how they made this survey, but I read this, a survey. They did a study one time, not a survey, but they did a study, and they found out that 92% of the things people worry about never happen. I don't know how they did that. But isn't that a great waste of time? If 92% of the stuff you worry about doesn't even happen, isn't that a lot of wasted effort? Isn't that a lot of wasted energy? And indeed, if worry creates physical health problems, isn't that sad that we would spend all that time doing something that only 8% of that stuff even matters? We need to rest in God. Well, let me wrap this thing up. Work is our responsibility. Rest is a necessity. And reward is a promise. Hard work produces good results. Maybe they're not noticed every time. Maybe other people don't appreciate them every time. But hard work produces good results. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture in the 128th Psalms. Psalms 128:2. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Now, it doesn't say you're going to eat fruit because you worked. Says you eat the fruit of your labor. That means there's something that's going to come as a result of the work that you put forth. It's going to be a blessing and a benefit to you. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That means the people that quit before they get the task done probably can't expect a whole lot, but if you see the thing through to the end, there's a harvest. There's a reward. And in Colossians chapter 3, where we were a while ago, talking about working for God instead of working for man, in the following verse in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 24, it goes on to say that you're doing that as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. What's an inheritance? How many of you here... We're not getting into the details. How many of you here have already received an inheritance? Those who came before you passed something on to you that you received blessing and benefit, something that you didn't work for. Okay? How many of you that are here are... Now, if your kids are here today, you don't have to answer this question. How many of you are planning to try to pass something on to your downline, to your children, your grandchildren? Okay, so you're making preparations for those kinds of things to happen. So indeed, God says, don't get weary in well-doing, but work for me, not for men, because there's an inheritance that comes with it. When you work, there's an inheritance. You have an inheritance for yourself, an inheritance to pass on to others. What a tremendous blessing. Commitment produces results. And somewhere out there, the devil has tried to get us to believe that whatever we do doesn't matter. That our small effort doesn't count. But that's not what God says. And if you're going to build a theology, if you're going to have a belief system, it needs to be based on what the Bible says. From God's own heart. This is a love letter from God. The Holy Bible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says this, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain. How many of you want to believe that what you do makes a difference for somebody? I believe it's the reason that God called me into the ministry. But I remember as a young boy that I wanted to do things that would help people. Now, I didn't think it was going to be a preacher when I started out. Actually, when I started out, First, I wanted to be a cowboy. I thought that would help people. And then I kind of went through the proverbial fireman thing. And then when I got to be a young person, around about 11 or 12, I wanted to be Elvis Presley. That was going to help people. Right after it helped my bank account. But I remember a distinct desire in my heart. Lord, I want to do something that's going to make a difference. And to be quite honest, I went through a period of time because I wanted to be a stand-up comedian because I just thought if I made people laugh, it'd make them feel better. I'm serious. All I ever wanted in life was to make other people feel better. And I believe it's part of the reason that God called me into this ministry. Now, the truth of the matter is, I found some people along the way who I haven't made feel better. I don't think that's God's fault. I'm still learning some things along the way, but I do believe that there are some people along the way that because I've answered God's call, there are some people who do feel better. Not every time, but most of the time overall. We want to make a difference. We want to make a contribution to society. We want to believe that our life is worth something and that we can make other people believe that their lives are worth something. What you do and how you do it does make a difference. And I want you to understand that your work and your efforts, they mean something. I want to close with this story this morning. I just ran across this this past week. To honor her students, a teacher gave each a ribbon that stated, "Who I am makes a difference." And she asked them to pass it along to someone who'd made a difference in their lives. One kid gave his to a young executive who helped him plan his career. He, in turn, gave it to his boss, who was hard to get along with. He told him how much he'd been influenced by his creativity and asked him to give the ribbon to somebody he admired. That night, that boss told his own 14-year-old son, "I've thought about who I want to honor, and it's you. My days are hectic, and I'm always complaining about your grades and your messy bedroom. Tonight, I want to let you know the difference you've made in my life. Besides your mother, you're the most important person I know, and I love you." Fighting back tears, the boy replied, "Earlier today, I wrote a letter explaining why I'd taken my life and asking you to forgive me. I was going to do it when everybody was asleep. I didn't think you'd care. I guess I won't need the letter now." Upstairs in his son's room, the father found the anguish-filled note beside a loaded gun. "God can help you to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Words change lives. What you say can mean life or death. So go out of your way today to speak words of encouragement to somebody you don't normally think about. A word spoken at the right moment, how good it is. This is the word from the Lord I have for you today. Work is your responsibility. Rest is a necessity. And if you know and understand God's word, you can be assured that with your effort, there is a promise of a reward, both here in blessing and prosperity and an eternal inheritance in a home in heaven. Do not let the enemy lie to you. Do not think for a moment that your life has no value. Do not let the devil steal from you, as we've talked about over these last couple weeks, the things that God has blessed you with. And may you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. On this Labor Day weekend, know that God loves you. Know that when He seems to chide you or when you feel guilty, it's because He's trying to tell you that there's some things can be different and better in your life if you'll follow His direction instead of trying to do your own thing all the time. And respond to that in a positive way. I'm here to tell you that you make a difference in somebody's life. I promise you. There was an experiment that was done some time ago. And a teacher asked her class to write the 10 most influential people. Every student was to write a list of the 10 most influential people in their lives. Now, when we think about influential people, we think about movie stars and pro athletes and all these people that are famous and notable and that make lots of money and are, and we want to be like. But without exception, the top names on the list of those young people in that classroom were teachers, parents, grandparents, close friends. Just because the rest of the world doesn't know you doesn't mean that you're not valuable to God and that you don't have an impact on and make a difference for the lives of the people around you. Never give up. Don't do what you do for men. Do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Work is our responsibility. Take some time to refuel. Rest is a necessity. But always know, reward is a promise. Stand on the promises of God. Stand with me this morning. Father, just before we leave this place, speak to our hearts. And Lord, if we're here this morning, we've been disillusioned and disgruntled and disappointed. Help us, Father, to be encouraged by your theology, by what you've said about work. Yes, we know it's necessary. But Lord, when we look at it from your perspective, it looks a lot better than when we look at it from our perspective sometimes. And so help us to see it as you see it. Help us to build our faith on what you say and less on what we think sometimes, how we feel most of the time. And Lord, if we're here today and we're right on the edge of exasperation, you said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Lord, some of us today are tired. Would you send the refreshing Holy Spirit? Would you refuel our lives? Would you refresh our minds? Would you transform us from the inside out to go out into this world and our lives with enthusiasm and excitement about the difference that Jesus can make in our life and has made, and the difference that he can make in their lives. Lord, we know this morning that if we come with true to repentant hearts, if something's going on in our life that isn't the way it ought to be, that if we come in simple faith and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I need help, that in a moment you'll respond positively to us with forgiveness and grace and mercy and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Take us from this place today encouraged and set on victory. And we will give you praise, for you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen.